Welcome to Leader with Pastor John Bailey. We are so glad that you joined us today. We are in part two with Natalie Runyon, incredible author. She has been a worship leader. She has run a women's ministry at a really large church. And now she has this incredible platform to be able to speak to the church. And we are so glad to have you today, Natalie. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. It's good to be back.
Good deal. Good deal. And so I thought you would maybe share, you were telling me about a trip you have coming up next year.
Yes. So Raised to Stay has just become such a family. We have stayers all across the globe. And so next March, I get to go over to the UK and spend some time in London and Scotland and Ireland and be part of some different services happening through the Assemblies of God. So I am so excited to see that part of the world. I'm taking my dad with me, my pastor dad, and going to let him see some things too. So it's going to be a good father-daughter trip.
Yeah, it's tough being a preacher internationally, isn't it? We'll pray for you, Natalie. Yeah. We'll pray for you. So today, last week, we talked a lot about the wide range of hurt that's in the church and sort of monitoring and walking through some of that as leaders. If you didn't watch the last one, I would really encourage you to go in and watch it, because we talked about our kids that are raised in the church that have gone through hurt and how to walk through some of those things. And so today we want to, in part two here, we want to really hone in and focus on this aspect of how do we create a healthy environment? How do we create a church that's so healthy that rather than hurting, it heals? And I'll give a quick story. Shout out to one of the people that were one of the most influential people early in ministry in my own life. His name is George Seamer. He's a doctor now. But he was formerly in Hell's Angels. So he got saved, and he was a drug dealer. So they used to call him Doc because he dealt the drugs. Well, now he has, a doctorate in divinity. So, God's done a great work in his life. But he tells this story about being hurt in church. And somebody had invited him to go to this small church. And he tells the story, being on his motorcycle, he's looking over the hill, and there's the church he's going to walk into. And he said he prayed, and he said, God, I'm going to walk in that church one time. It's the last time I ever walk in a church. And if one person looks at me, because he's got all of his leather jackets and big beard and all, if one person looks at me and judges me or I get a sneer, I'll walk out and I will never be back. And so he tells the story of going into the church. And when he gets there, it's an older church, but he says these older ladies are hugging him and welcome to the church. And he's got he's a gang member with Hell's Angels. And he was like, the work that it did in his life was just supernatural to heal. And now he has literally touched thousands of lives, and he had a great, great impact in my own life. So just throwing it out to you, because you've been in, you've traveled a lot. So you've been in the healthy churches and you've been in the unhealthy churches. And if you were giving pastors and leaders some advice to go, here are some things that you need to own in your church to make sure that it's healing rather than hurting.
Well, I mean, we talked about this prior to this recording, was that, I'm one voice, you're a voice. We have our own experiences. And though they are vast, we know we can't speak for every church and every pastor. But whenever I wonder, am I in a healthy church? Am I leading well? Am I leading in a healthy way? I know I can go back to the Word of God and see how a healthy church should look just based off how Jesus spoke to people and how Jesus treated people and how the apostles and the disciples carried this message of a risen Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so when I get off mission, when we as the church start to feel like we're losing a healthy church, we can go back to the Word of God and really bring it back to exactly the story you just told. Loving people with all our hearts and loving Jesus with all of our hearts, souls, and minds, and being in a place where we're ready to receive people with hugs and just so much love and tenderness and kindness. And that's where it starts, is getting back on mission. When we look at the book of Acts, we see that they were unified by two things. They were unified by the promise of the Holy Spirit that would come into that upper room, but they were also unified by mission. And Jesus told them, you're going to take this to the, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And they knew what their mission was. And so the very first thing we can do is get back on mission with Jesus, loving people more than we love ourselves. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. And losing this entitlement that demands to be seen and start preferring each other. And what does that look like? It looks like being a good listener. It looks like operating in the fruits of the Spirit. How will they, we know that there are, you know, how will they know we're disciples? They'll know us by how we love one another. And so that's where we start. We lead with love.
That is really good. You know, I, probably a little bit like you, I come from a genre of the church that we're pretty passionate. So Sunday morning as a pastor for me is like, how can I touch hearts? How can I speak to people? How can I be engaging? And listen, good doctrine and passionate preaching, all those are things. If people are pastors and leaders, we know those are good things to be able to do when we speak to people. Sometimes I think, though, in the church that we put such a high priority on our preaching and teaching that we lose really what the call, the first call of a pastor is, which is to shepherd the people to make sure that we have a safe environment, make sure that we have a healthy place for people to grow in. And so as we're talking about this New Testament church, that's right, Peter stood on the, you know, day of Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved. That's powerful. You know, that was a really great thing to happen. But then it follows by they met every day. They had relationship. They grew together. They had doctrine. They had prayer. And all of that was a community. And really, the early church didn't grow because they had, you know, pastors on TV. They had community that they built, and it was healthy community where people could see the glory of God and the person of Jesus and the way they loved each other to get the attention of a Roman world and a Greek world that could care less about a Jewish guy who was born, you know, as the savior of the world. How did they get their attention? It was through that community that was healthy.
Yeah.
So, you know, what are some practical things that a pastor can do or a leader can do to help ensure that this is a priority in ministry?
When we look at Acts 1, 12 through 14, it says that the disciples, they gathered together and they committed that they were going to be in this to the very end through prayer. Mm. It wasn't through slick marketing campaigns or how they were going to build their brand or sell their books. It was through prayer. And what I really believe is that prayer is the foundation to any healthy team and any healthy culture. If your teams aren't praying together, if they're not praying for each other, if they're not contending for that healthy culture through prayer that will reach the ears of our Father, then that is a problem. We have to pray. So I believe prayer as a team, as a staff, is vital. Before we talk about business, before we talk about events, we have to get back to the basics. We also know that meals and breaking bread together were a huge part of the church, where they were living life together. They weren't isolated in green rooms. They weren't, you know, hierarchy with power of who's better, you know, who's better than the other. The disciples even struggled with that. Who's your favorite kind of thing? You know, there was none of that. There was this breaking of bread, and it was saying that their numbers were added to daily as they were praying, as they were coming together to eat together. They were being baptized. Repentance. Repentance is a huge part. We will not get revival without repentance.
Hallelujah. And that's good.
I believe it. I believe that when we as leaders look at each other and say, I'm sorry I hurt you, please forgive me. Mm. I know what I said to you felt sharp, and that was not my intent. Will you please forgive me? When pastors and leaders start asking people to forgive them and to confess that they did something, even if that person's like, I don't know what you're talking about. That didn't hurt me. But it still models what it looks like for us to come to each other and seek that reconciliation. That is what I want to see happening more in a healthy church, is more people saying, you were right, I was wrong, or I'm sorry I hurt you. And really see people healed just through that honest revelation and confession.
Boy, that transparency is hard at times because, you know, especially as leaders, people are always telling us how great we are and what we do is great and what we say is great. And then sometimes being able to reflect and go, you know, I don't always want to be reading all my press clippings. Sometimes I need to stop and have some self-evaluation that goes, you know, maybe I need to take a moment and go, I could have done that better, or I could have said that better. And so, okay, so we pray, we have this community. I'll give you an example. I think this is a funny story. You may not like it, but so we started a church plant. I had 100 people, Jacksonville churches started, and we're in this little meeting place, and literally right across the road is this really large church. And our church was growing. God just kept bringing people. And so we had a lady that came, and she was at the front door. So she was a greeter. And Natalie, no lie to you, I think that her heart was in the right place, but she literally had a gift of being offensive. We'd had guest speakers, and she would say offensive things, and she was just offensive. I don't even know how else to say it, but she was just a very offensive person. And so one day I started talking to her, and I go, you got to soften that a little bit, because this is where I'm heading with the question, is that sometimes people don't really realize how they're hurting. And I want to, just talk a moment, and how do we get people to see, because the old saying is hurt people. And so for this particular lady, as we're talking, this probably sounds pretty hurtful in itself. But I said to her, I love you, dear. And she was like, I speak it straight. And I was like, well, I said, this is what I'm thinking. I said, if you would go across the street to the large church and you would agree to be a greeter, I think our church would grow really fast, because we had people that would leave the church because she was so offensive. And I'm like, maybe that's not the place that you should be in ministry, and we got to find you another place. But, and listen, she is a friend, I love her, but sometimes it just seeps out of people. So probably what I did was not the best way. So let me be just a little transparent here and say that. What are some things that we can do with people who have been hurt, and so now they hurt, and they're in the church because we want them to come. We want people to get in touch with Jesus. They walk into church, and now we're going, how do we start to see that transformation from people that come in unhealthy, and we help them to find a good place?
A lot of times people are coming in, and they're wanting you to prove them right. They're wanting you to validate that they're right, that all churches are going to hurt them, that every leader is going to hurt them. And so there's always this kind of shock when they come in and they realize, oh, just because the church down the street hurt me, oh, that means that this church, it may not hurt me. Like that's a whole revelation in and of itself. Mm-hmm. And so then when they start to dabble in wanting to lead, or they want to get back into church leadership, the first thing we as leaders have to do is find out if they're trying to bring old dirt into new seasons. Because we definitely don't want to be bleeding out all over each other. We don't want to be unhealthy and then go to another church and be unhealthy and keep on just taking all of our dirt from church to church. And so as leaders, we have a responsibility to disciple and mentor people to a place where they're ready to serve again, where they're ready to be talking to people again, and to understand that healing isn't linear. What worked for one person may not work for all people. And so it may be counseling that we need to refer people to, or spiritual direction, or put them in a small group. But I can assure us all that if we're hurt, the last thing we need to be doing is being on a platform where we have a microphone or we have access to other people, because we do know hurt people. But here's the good news on that: heal people help heal people. And so once we find this person who has the gift of hospitality, has the gift of loving and giving the best hugs, once they've reached a place of wholeness and healing, which could take a week or it could take a year, then we can start to slowly put them into positions where they're able to help people heal and not bring their woundedness. And that just is case by case. And that's why as shepherds, we have to know our flock. We need to know who we're leading, and we need to know who our staff is leading. And that's what's unfortunate about pastors who kind of disappear and let their staff shepherd the sheep, is that that's how you end up getting some hurt people in high places. And that is really the pastor's job, is to make sure that the sheep are protected, but also healthy.
One of the things that I did years ago was, I was a high school football coach. And, sometimes we would get players that would come, they would be so talented and just pick the game up naturally. Well, those guys are easy to coach. They just naturally have it. It was the guys that came in that didn't have it. But real coaching means taking the ones that maybe aren't as talented or have it all together, but helping them to become good at their craft. That's what coaching is. And it's not my thing to call pastors life coaches. We're not life coaches. We are pastors who lead the flock of God. But a part of that is to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded. And a part of that process in discipleship is not just going, how Sally is. Sometimes you got to go have a talk with Sally. You know, sometimes you have to sit down and go, hey, what you're doing is hurting people. And this isn't unacceptable. And not just to go down to the church down the road, because they're going to do the same thing there. We have to have a culture that when people walk in, we affect the people that walk in rather than letting the hurt people that walk in hurt everybody else.
It's real. And if you, okay, and I love Acts. Obviously, I'm talking a lot about Acts today, but I think it's a beautiful blueprint for the church. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit falls, out of the 120 in the room, there were still people who were like, hey, they're drunk, right? There were still some skeptics in that room. And Peter did what Peter needed to do. And he stood up and he starts to quote the prophet Joel. But what I love about that part of the scripture is that it says with the backing of the other 11. So the other 11 who were in that leadership role as the disciples stood up with Peter and said, no, according to the prophet Joel, this is exactly how it's supposed to be going down. And this is why. And that's what we as leaders need to do is say, I hear you, but actually this is biblically the way we're going to respond to this. And I've got other staff who are going to back me on this and say, this is our church culture. This is biblical, you know, prophecy. This is how we're going to run our church. And we're not going to back down just because you don't like something. And so when we leave leaders out to dry, that's when people grow weary and start burning out, is because they don't feel like they have the backing of their pastor. Mm. And so I'm just asking that when something happens that's unhealthy or off mission, that it's not one staff who puts their, you know, neck out, but that the whole staff is unified to say, no, this is not who we are. This is not, as Christians, how we're going to behave. And if you can't align with that, then you may need to go serve somewhere else.
Well, you know, when you talk about Acts and you look at that blueprint, you know, obviously they're starting a church. And I just want to make a distinction here because we have leaders watching. And I planted a church where we had 7 people in a trailer. Well, when you start with a church plan and you got 7 people with a trailer, you have a blank piece of paper. So at that point, everything that you do is the culture of who you are. And, you know, and it grew in 10 years to a really thriving church that people would come in and say, it's the healthiest church I've ever been to. And people came in and were healed. It was a great atmosphere at the church. But here's the other side of that. Some people that are watching today go to a church and they go, hey, I just took over the, you know, First Baptist, First Methodist, First Assembly, and here I am. And you've got, you know, families that run the church, and you got people that have wounded for years. And now leader inserts himself, and you have all of this in church world today. And I know you deal with this a lot. So what would you say to that pastor leader that's listening and he's going, you know, just took a church, maybe I've been here for a little while, and I am trying to turn this ship, and it feels like I don't have the other 11 behind me. I feel like I'm trying to do it by myself. What do you say to that person?
I just came from an organization that has almost 100 years of history, and that was the question. And I stopped for a minute and I sat in the tension of that because I feel that. I feel the weight of it. I feel the frustration of it. I feel the excitement in that as well for that leader. But you just used a great metaphor, the turning of the ship. It takes 5 miles to turn a ship in the ocean. If you turn too fast, you'll flip. And, you know, we don't want to flip our churches. We don't want to lose people because we're trying to evoke change in a way that is shell shock or not honoring the people who have been there for the amount of time that they've been there. That doesn't mean that change doesn't need to happen. It just means that the change might be slower than if you were to build something from the ground up. And so that's why, you know, taking the time to know the existing staff and taking people out to lunch and meeting families for dinners and getting to hear people's hearts about what they love about their church and what they're proud of about their church. And also asking them if you could change anything, like if there's something that you've been noticing, could you give me some insight? And again, turning to wonder. We talked about that in the last podcast of not just going in with my way is the highway, but going in and truly seeking to understand, why do they still have orange pews? Why do they still, you know, why don't they want to serve coffee? Why is the parking lot still gravel? You know, you start to ask the questions. You've been here for 25 years. You tell me. And I've just learned over time that people will respect you so much more as a leader when you're not quick to condemn the things that they've worked really hard to build. But you remind them that you could work a little bit smarter than harder. And that just takes time.
That is really good. And all those are amazing. You know, for some people that are pastors, because I'm, you know, more of the, you know, pastor preaching every Sunday. And one of the things that I tried to do, you know, just in this conversation, was I would try to take things like loving each other or how to navigate through times that we disagree and make sure that when you're preaching, pastors and leaders, when you're preaching or teaching, those are opportunities that God gives you every week. Yes, to disseminate great theology, but also to help institute culture in the church. This is how we behave. This is how we treat each other. This is how we put up guardrails. And trying to do that as you're preaching and teaching, to find those ways to do it. One thing that I used to say, you know, of course, towards the end, we had a really large staff. And I would say to our staff in our staff meetings, like, listen, I know every one of you have a list of things that you have to do and a place that you're having to go to get some things done at church today. But listen, you have your list of things to do. But while you're walking through the hallways, I want you to see the people that are around you, because there's people that are in need, people that you may be looking at that just need a good word of encouragement. So don't be so focused on the 10 things that I have to do. Be focused on the people that are around you and ministering to the people. And you know, it was just contagious. People would serve, people would love, and you get that culture that starts to happen. And I'm telling you, once you get that culture in the church, man, people will knock the doors down to get inside to a place that's healthy. And so as church leaders, we have to make those tough decisions to get us to the places that we have a healthy place for people to grow in and love in and to engage with. So,
yeah.
Any follow-up on that?
Well, we know that vision leaks. It can leak badly, or it can leak in the right direction.
Very good.
And one of the things that I love for churches is when they choose to involve their children in serving and creating the culture. Mm. Because when your kids buy in, when your students buy in, then it becomes their DNA. It becomes part of who you want your church to be. And if you're trying to train a bunch of old dogs to do new tricks, well, you know how that could go. But when you start bringing in the children, you start bringing in the young people, and you teach them, this is how we greet. This is how we address pastors. We call them pastor. And this is how we honor people. And we create a culture of honor. Then that starts with our first generations and keeps going. And before you know it, the ship has turned. And I think that we try to do it on our own when really there are a lot of people in our congregations who are desperate to help us. And I think as pastors, we can isolate ourselves and think it's all on me. I'm the only one that they've entrusted to this. And it's not true. You have a family of people who really do want you to do well and succeed. And if you ask them, they will join you in the mission. It just takes time.
No, that is really great. And one thing that really resonated in my heart while you're talking is, you know, because I was a youth pastor for many years, and a lot of the hurt you probably even find now is that when teenagers or young adults are in church, the cattiness that can happen, and if the culture is not right amongst the young people, man, they can wound and hurt to the place that people don't ever want to go back to church based on what something that a 15 or 16-year-old did that we would look at now as adults, and we would be like, well, they're just being 15. But those wounds at 15 and 16 can hurt years down the road. So maybe for youth pastors, youth leaders, and pastors that, you know, really feed into their flock, make sure that that youth ministry, that they're together and unified and worshiping Jesus and loving each other. Because if that culture isn't right, you can lose a lot of young people in the church because you're not teaching them how to be healthy in the life of the church.
Yeah, and honestly, the healthiest churches that I see right now as I'm traveling to churches are the churches where the kids and the youth are involved in the culture of the church. And I find that to be so encouraging and empowering, because we're calling out young preachers, we're calling out young leaders, and they're starting to fall in love with the church, not because their parents love it, but because they're loving it. And that's what I'm encouraged to see. And, you know, we could talk about the church hurt thing all day long, because there is going to be church hurt until Jesus comes back. But I want revival more than I want revenge. And I am so excited as to what I'm seeing in the churches. And yes, we have a big ship to turn, but I believe God is gracing us for the journey. And that's what gets me excited.
Amen. Well, thank you for being at the front of the ship, of being one of those that's at the tip of the spear going, hey, we have to turn this place, not just to be right, but like you're saying, to see that awakening come back into the church. So, you know, whenever we do these, most of what we do is conversational. I get talking points from one of the people in the media department. So I am going to read this last question because it's not my own. It's something that came from upstairs, but it was such a good talking point. I don't want to miss any of it, and I want to give you an opportunity to answer. Is that okay? So here's the question that one of the people upstairs asked. How does a leader correct sinful behavior and create healthy boundaries without unnecessarily hurting people? How do we discern between healthy pain and biblical rebuke and a crushed spirit from intensive words and actions? There's a lot in that to unpack. So if you could take the next few minutes and really talk about that, I think it would be helpful to leaders and pastors that are watching.
It's the hard part of our job. It's the part of shepherding that isn't fun. It isn't all of our strengths to really enter into an accountability conversation. But here's what we do know is that even God corrects those that he loves. And I think in the church, one thing that we can lack at times is relationship with the people that we lead. And if everything that I do is transactional with someone, and then I have to have a relational moment where I'm correcting an addiction or a behavior or something that's very private and embarrassing, I have not yet earned the space to have that hard conversation on holy ground. And in a CEO corporation setting, you could walk in and say, hey, you're not hitting the mark, you're out. And people would expect that. But when it comes to the church, we have to walk this fine balance of grace and truth. And, you know, if I have somebody on my team who has been repeatedly doing the same bad behaviors for so many years, and I haven't loved them enough to correct it until I'm to the point of firing them, that's not good for me as a leader. And so if I have somebody on my team who I see is struggling, if I love them, then I will develop a relationship with them so that I can help disciple and mentor them to one of two things, healing, or maybe it's time for them to take a break out of ministry and not serve on a staff until they're able to get fully healed. And that relationship piece is what's lacking in a lot of larger churches, is we want the behavior, but we don't have the belief yet. And behavior modification on church staff will often lead to hurt, when really that relationship that we have with our teams is teaching people how to believe in a God that is so good that even if you need a season of counseling or sitting out, you won't see accountability as church hurt. You'll see it as a deep love for you. And that's what we need to teach our kids, is accountability can be really a good thing, but it has to be done in truth, humility, and love, and not out of a knee-jerk reaction just because we don't want to deal with somebody's insecurity or their bad behavior. So there is a way to do it, and it takes a lot of time and prayer and wise counsel. And as leaders, we have to be prepared to shepherd people and not just manage people. And there is a distinct difference.
No, that's really good. You know, just an interesting story. When I came to World Challenge, one of my first large conferences that I had with myself and Gary Wilkerson were speaking, and he was the first person to speak at the conference. And so we're going, yeah, we're here to encourage pastors and leaders. So one of the first things he says, he's like, you know, most of you come to these conferences and you expect us to encourage you and help you. And we certainly are here to do that. But I also want to say, if your theology is wrong, or you're not in a healthy place, or you're hurting people, you may just need to quit. and he didn't say it in a way that was hard. He came back and said, you know, quit for a while and make sure that you're not, you know, that we're not putting people on the stage and on the staff that are hurting, but give them the space to be in a place where they can get healthy, because really we need people in ministry that are at a good place to be able to impart what God has done. And I think that when we compromise that, the ultimate result of that is not just hurting them, the individual, no matter how gifted they are, it doesn't really help them. And then it can hurt people as well.
And if you're actively being hurt, like at the church that you're on staff, if there is somebody who is continuing to inflict some sort of hurt or pain on you, or if there is a situation, you owe it to yourself to be honest with that hurt. And, you know, how you handle that will determine how you respond to a hard season of ministry. And I've been there myself where I've kind of just tried to stuff it down and toughen up and just think I'm being persecuted for Christ. This is exactly what they told me that was going to happen. And really all it did was make me implode when I finally hit my limit. And so I would encourage you to be honest. One, I'm being hurt. I'm hurt. And I don't think I'm in a place where I'm going to be able to heal if I remain in this position. And to utilize things like your church HR team or upper leadership and executive or senior teams to go and to say, hey, this is happening, or hey, this happened, and I really don't want to leave, but I'm afraid that if I don't say something, I'm going to quit and I'm going to never want to come back to a church. We need to own what's happening to us and call it what it is. If it's hurt, it's hurt. If it's abuse, it's abuse. If it's narcissistic leadership, it's narcissistic leadership. And take ownership of what's happening so that we can start that process to healing. And that could mean staying on a staff while you're healing, or it could mean, like what you were saying, John, taking a break and, yeah, you know, taking some time to heal, to come back better. And God is in both of those places, you know? Yeah.
Well, you know, in the church, we've become really good about sweeping things under the rug, but it doesn't really help people. We think for the moment we're helping people, but really the best thing you can do is through transparency and love and kindness, try to help people walk through the journey. So I want to take a little shift here as we're coming to our closing moments, because we've talked a lot about church hurt and what to do with problems, but I want to leave our listeners today with maybe a vision. So once we go, hey, we're moving the ship, we got turned around, we're going in the right direction, and now you're going, we have a healthy church. So tell me the impact of a healthy church and the difference that it can make. Listen, the church that you're talking about in the book of Acts, the church that's walking in the power of the Spirit with the life of Jesus. So what kind of impact does that healthy church or ministry have to turn the tide in a culture that we live in?
I mean, it gives me chills to think about. Like, I get so pumped up about it because I see us, we're so close. We're so close to everybody getting on the same, you know, lane here and start talking about this. And that's what the conversation should be, is how do we make church a place that Jesus would want to show up at? How do we, you know, how do we have a church that Jesus would be like, I would go there? And I love throughout all of the New Testament, you see how God uses people's unique giftings, how he uses their callings to come together and to work in tandem with the common message of the gospel. And I believe that a healthy church is going to preach Jesus. They're going to preach Jesus. They are going to preach the word of God. They're going to live the word of God. And they're going to utilize their unique gifts, not looking at what other people have, but what God has placed them in and how he's done it in them, their testimonies, their messiness, their authenticity, their life. They're going to just be raw and authentic. And they're going to shout the name of Jesus in the good and in the bad. And when I see people like Lydia, and I see people like John Mark's mom who opened her home up to the church, we see it takes everybody to bring in people, to introduce them to God, to introduce them to the living God that has saved us, redeemed us, set us free. And when we start making him known above our own agendas, our own personalities, our own celebrity culture, when we start elevating Jesus Christ, the name above all other names, and we start using our messy testimonies to point people back to him, we will be so attractive to the world because we will reflect that love that we read about in the scriptures. And that's what I want to see, is for all of us just to be unified, because where there's unity, it commands the Lord's blessing. And that's what I am waiting for. And I think we're so close.
That is awesome. Natalie, I hope in a few months you can come back. I would love to do a couple of weeks in the future that we just talk about the impact of healthy church,
yes,
and how to unleash people full of the Spirit of God with the heart of Jesus to really affect the change, because this is what this world needs. And I love spending time. I love the talks that we've had and spending time with you. I hope this doesn't sound offensive, so I'm about to say something really offensive, but this is who you remind me of in the Bible. So, you know, King David, which I know he was a man, but he was a warrior, and at the same time, he was a worshiper. And when I listen to you, when I just read some of the things that you've written, I go, here is a woman who is a warrior. Mm. She is fighting for what's right. She's not sweeping things under the rug. She's bringing attention to some of the things that other people in the church have been okay living with. And you're going, you know what? I'm going to fight for truth. I'm going to fight for the church taking a moment to inspect and look at itself so that we can turn that ship. And then you're also at the same time a deep worshiper. Mm. And I want to just tell you just how much I love these talks. I love speaking with you. And I want you, I'm going to take a moment. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for the ministry that God's called you to, which is powerful, and that he uses you. Hey, you said you're 44. So now at this age, I'm going to tell you, you got so many years in front of you, and God is going to use you in such a powerful way to affect this world. So, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name, I pray for Natalie Runyon. God, I pray, Lord, that you would put her in the places, God, to speak the things without compromise that would bring life and power back to the church. And, Lord, we know that there's so many wounded people that mm-hmm. gravitate to her ministry. God, I pray that you would give her words that would heal. God, I pray, Lord, words to leaders and pastors, Lord, that would help them to grow. And, Lord, we pray, God, that you would do supernatural things, God, now and for many, many years to come. Use this woman for the glory of God and for the name of Jesus in the church in the days that we live. And we will give you praise. Mm. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen.
Hey, this is always fun. I love the chats that we have. Will you come back? I'm going to get you on record. Will you come back in a few months and be with us?
I will absolutely come back.
Good. I want you to be a regular guest. And Race to Stay is the book. If you're watching, check that book out. I think you'll love it. And if you know somebody that has walked through difficulty and they need to find their way to say, hey, I'm going to stay in the church and make a difference, Race to Stay. I think I have a copy of it right here. So I'm going to pop it up so you can see. Race to Stay. Check it out. And I know that you'll be blessed. Natalie, have an amazing day, and thank you for being with us. Hey, thank you for being with us today on Leader to Leader with Pastor John Bailey. We're so glad that you've come. You can like or subscribe, which would be great. As well, if you know a friend or somebody that this might benefit, share it along with them, and we pray that you have a really blessed day.